there are, this is what I found, is there are three major biblical concepts that we need to grasp in order to understand the biblical storyline of the end time events. And honestly, just talking with a lot of people, I find that many American believers, I'll say it that way, do not have a very good grasp of understanding of what the kingdom of God is. And that's a big deal. That's the bullseye, honestly. That is the sweet spot. That is the bullseye that God is aiming at, is the kingdom of God. And everything is going toward the kingdom of God. That's what this session is going to be about. But I also find that two other things that people don't understand very well is the glory and importance of Jesus in his role as a judge. And many people who are, you know, they say they're Christians right now in America are totally offended at the idea that Jesus judges sin and that his judgments actually kill people even. You know, and they're just like, what? They're so offended. How God is love. How could he be? And they're just totally thrown off by that. And here's the deal. It is a major biblical theme. For anyone who just reads the Bible and takes their cues directly from it and not from some teacher, you can't read the Bible and not see that God judges sin and that there are consequences for disobedience. I mean, that's why salvation is so awesome, because he's rescuing us from the wrath of God. It's from Genesis through Revelation, Old Testament and New Testament. When people are like, oh, Jesus, you know, he's not a judge anymore. In the Old Testament, he did that stuff. I'm like, have you read the New Testament? There's judging. I'm going to preach on that next session. But it's an important thing to understand, because I think there will be people that probably fall away from the Lord, a part of that great falling away, because they're offended by Jesus' activities as a judge. And we want to understand, I love his activities as a judge. I love it. Absolutely love it. They're wonderful. I'll talk about that next session. But that's what we're going to talk about, it, because it's a major, you'll see it in the end times. You probably already picked that up when I start talking about a high death toll and things like that. Half the population of the earth being cut in half in two judgments. The third thing that I find people don't, especially Western believers, don't have a good grasp of is the significance of Israel. And it is a major key to understanding what God's doing in the end times. So these three things, the kingdom of God, glory of Jesus as a judge, and the significance of Israel. I'm going to spend the next three sessions, one each, on each of these three things, okay? And because when you get these things in place, and you start reading the prophecies in the Bible, you start getting it a lot better because you're seeing it from his angle, okay? So the kingdom of God. First, I'll just start off, what is the kingdom of God? My goal in this session on the kingdom of God, I want you to come away understanding what it is, but I want you to be fiercely loyal to Jesus. And I want you to be passionate for him to rule the world and to be the king of all kings that rules all nations. It is so exciting to me. I love serving Jesus. He's an amazing leader. And the good news about the kingdom of God, he is going to be the leader of all leaders. And that means he's going to get to dictate what is happening in the nations. And man, if things are happening according to his will, that is good. Amen? That is a really good thing. I'm fiercely loyal for Jesus to be the king of all nations. You know, I think of it like this is, you know, if there's a presidential election happening in the United States right now, this year we'll elect another president. And there's all these candidates who are running for president. And if you can imagine somebody who says, this candidate, whoever it would be, they're going to be the greatest president ever. And if they can get elected president, our whole nation will be saved and the economy will be fixed. And, you know, all these issues that are messed up will get better because this person is wise and they have good character and they're amazing and they'll be able to, you know, be the hero that saves the day, etc. And so I'm going to give money and I'm going to campaign for this person. I'm going to go tell people, man, you need to vote for this guy. He's amazing. And this is why. Now, you take that. That's how I feel about Jesus being king of the world. I'm like, he's amazing. He's really wise. He's incredible. He's going to fix everything. And he actually will. This time it's for real. He's going to fix it all. I'm like, serve him as your king. He's coming back. He's going to rule the nations. It's going to be amazing. So that's what I want you to have in your spirit. So here's what the kingdom of God is. The word kingdom literally means king's domain, the domain of the king. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the place where God's rule is manifested. It's where God's domain is. Does that make sense? It is the realm where Jesus reigns. So here's the deal. You don't believe in Jesus. You don't submit to Jesus. You're not going to follow him. You're doing your own thing. The kingdom of God is not in you. But then all of a sudden, you believe, hear the gospel and you believe and you repent and you submit to Jesus as your Lord. Now the kingdom of God is within you. Does that make sense? Why? Because you had your jurisdiction. God has given you jurisdiction and authority to make choices for your own being. Does that make sense? And you chose to submit your whatever was in your jurisdiction that you had the authority to deal with, you submitted it to Jesus. And you said, I'm going to follow him and do things. And he says, you're part of my kingdom now. Now you are part of the king's domain. Before you weren't, but now you're in darkness. But now you're in my domain. You're under my leadership. You're under my covering. You're under my protection. You're under my care. You're going to be a good. Does that make sense? It works that way not only for individuals, but for nations and for cities. That's why laws are such a big deal. I'm about to go on a tangent. I'm stopping myself right now. So if I asked you, where is the kingdom of Great Britain? You would probably, if I asked you that right now, hey, where's the kingdom of Great Britain? Where's Great Britain's domain? You would probably say, it's, you know, an island over in Western Europe, right? Right now. But let's say, you know, 100 years ago or whatever, I asked you the same question. Where is the kingdom, the domain of Great Britain? You would also say, not only an island in Western Europe, but you would tell me, however long ago, at one point, the American colonies were the kingdom of Great Britain. Does that make sense? You would tell me, you know, various islands in the sea that they had occupied. Because why? Why would the American colonies at one point be part of the kingdom of Great Britain? Because even though geographically our land was far away across the Atlantic Ocean from the mother island, okay, we were still submitted to the laws of Great Britain. The governing body, the king, over Great Britain on the Mother Island. Does that make sense? You guys following the illustration, kind of? So Jesus is the king. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God is wherever people submit to Jesus and follow his laws and live according to his values and embrace his culture. Does that make sense? Hope it does. So back during the days of colonization, nations, they sought to extend their rule by conquering foreign lands and bringing them under their rule and their laws. In these cases, the foreign lands became part of the conquering kingdom and experienced the same laws, the same benefits, the same protection as the motherland, right? So if you lived in some island in the West Indies that was occupied by Great Britain as part of their domain. I'm just making this up, but let's say Spain attacked that island. What is Britain is going to send their ships, it's going to send their army to protect that island because that's their territory. Does that make sense? It's their domain. They govern that place according to their laws, their values, etc. I hope this makes sense in the end. Here's where I'm going. God created the earth to be like a colony, so to speak, of heaven. Jesus created human beings to govern the earth under his leadership. most Christians, they when they think of the kingdom of God or eternity, they think in mostly spiritual terms. So they think heaven, clouds, angels, etc., right? But rarely when people think of the kingdom of God do people think of earth, nations, governments, people. And Jesus is the King of heaven, and he's also the King of earth. And his domain, which is the domain of God, the kingdom of God, okay, is all of heaven and all of earth. You're like, yeah, but most of the earth, the nations in the earth right now, they're not living according to God's laws. Exactly. They're in rebellion against the true king. Does this make sense? They're in rebellion against the true king. It's like, wow. They're in rebellion against the king. But God's told us, Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly, like all the 100% of the time with no exceptions. Not so on earth. You guys with me? And when Jesus returns, it's the king coming back to reclaim his territory. But before he comes, this is his mercy. He could just return right now and wipe out the rebellion with no warning, and he'd be right to do so. It's his by right of ownership, and he created it. Right? We're the one who you are usurping it. But what he does is instead, he gives warning, and he provides a way of mercy and salvation for all the rebels, which is all of us, by the way. And he says, hey, I'm coming. And when I do, I will bring an end to the rebellion. And I will enact all my laws and my culture and my values on the earth, just like it's done in heaven. So here's the deal. Repent now. Leave the rebellion. Come back and declare your loyalty to the true king. And I will forgive you. I will pardon your rebellion. I will forgive your sins. In other words, I won't give you the death penalty that you deserve for your treason. This is literally what's happening. Okay? And he says, I won't. I will forgive you. Not only that, I'll welcome you into my kingdom. I'll adopt you as part of sons and daughters. You'll be part of the royal family forever. And then when I come back and I'm setting up my government on the earth, you can do it with, you're going to be a part of it. We'll do it together. You'll be with me. You will share in all the benefits. And you will do it together. What happens for those who hear the good news that he's willing to pardon us before he shows up? And they say, whatever, and they stay in their rebellion and they reject it. Well, he is going to show up. And when he does, they're going to be part of the ones who are mourning. Does that make sense? So the kingdom of God, God's plan is he's going to rule the entire planet. He's going to rule every nation, every single one. Like every single one. I don't care how bad the government of some country gets. When Jesus returns, it's either going to cease to exist as a country or he's going to flip the leadership and it's going to become a really righteous place led by godly people who are honor and are fully in love with Jesus and full of the Holy Spirit. So is God's reign, is it spiritual or is it physical? It's both. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of earth. And the kingdom of God encompasses both realms. So let me just go into God's original plan for earth and human beings. Okay? So God, I'm not going to take time to go through all these verses. Study it out. But I just want to give you the story. Okay? So when God has always existed, he has no beginning. Right? And he was always happy. He's always been content. He doesn't need human beings to be happy. He was happy before we ever existed. He doesn't need the earth to be happy. He was totally happy. Does that make sense? But he created human beings. Well, first he created the earth. He created the earth, and his intent was, this is going to be a wonderful place. Things are going to be done according to my wisdom and according to my counsel. and everything's going to flourish and it's going to prosper. There's going to be love just because that's who I am. And everything I do when things are done my way, it produces that. It's going to be love. It's going to be harmony. It's going to be peace. It's going to be prosperity. It's going to be creativity. It's going to be joy. It's going to be excitement. It's going to be fascinating. It's going to be all these wonderful things. Like, that's the earth. He created the earth to be like that. The whole earth is going to be filled with my glory. It's going to be flourishing. And I'm going to create human beings in my likeness, and I'm going to create them with the express assignment of being the governors or the caretakers of the planet. And they're going to have a relationship with me. I'm creating them in the likeness. They will be in a close union with me. I'm going to actually let them share in fellowship with in the fellowship of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because they know us and they have our heart, we're going to release our ideas to them, but we're going to let them actually carry it out and manage all of creation. And it's going to flourish under their care because they're doing things according to my way, which is the way that works. So that's God's plan. So what does he do? He says, my goal is that the whole earth, like the whole planet, would be filled with people who love me, who serve me, who live in wonderful relationships. And they have plenty to eat. And there's just wonderful things happening. But he starts with process. And so he creates two human beings, Adam and Eve. And he places them in the Garden of Eden, which was a piece of real estate in the Middle East. Are you guys following me? He places them in a piece of real estate, had borders in the Middle East. How many of you know it was just, you know, however big it was, there was a lot more earth than there was garden at that time, right? And then he says to them this. He says, here's the garden. He says, take care of it. This little piece of real estate right here, take care of it. And while you're at it, have fun. You know, be fruitful and multiply. That's what he says. You be fruitful and multiply. And he even makes that pleasurable. That's just the way he is. And he's like, be fruitful and multiply. And eventually you're going to have sons and daughters, and they're going to grow up, and they're going to have sons and daughters, and on and on and on. Are you with me? And people are going to it's going to get kind of crunched in the Garden of Eden. So what are they going to do? They're going to spread out. And as they do, they'll have the capacity to manage more, okay? And to manage more and more until there's enough people where eventually the whole earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. And there's people who love him and know him and are able to care for it and manage it according to his ways. That's God's plan. And God, literally, the communion with God, heaven and earth were together. They were joined together. There was no separation. That's why you have, it says, you know, it talks about how God would just, you know, come down and he would walk in the garden, and he would just be able to have just conversation, just normal conversation with Adam and with Eve. And like the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, where is that now? It didn't disappear. It still exists. In Revelation, you read it, it's in the New Jerusalem, which is heaven. Heavenly realm, okay? But where was it in Genesis? It was in that garden. It's because there was no separation between, I'm going to use the word dimension to try and help you grasp this, but the heavenly, the spiritual dimension and the natural dimension, they were just together. So you can eat a physical apple, walk in your physical body, talking with God, and singing with an angel, and getting your feet wet in a refreshing stream all at the same time. Because the natural and the spiritual were together. So right now there's angels in this room. We can't see them. But when the veil that separates the natural and the spiritual realm is removed, it's only temporary, you know. It's going to be removed, and he pulls that curtain back. The angels that are in this room will see him. But what happened? That's a good plan. But what happened? Adam and Eve decided to join Satan in his rebellion against God. Satan was filled with pride. He rebelled against God. And then he came, and he led 1/3 of the angels in a rebellion against God. And then he came to human beings. and he enticed them to disobey a command that God gave them. And foolishly, they obeyed his enticement, his suggestion, instead of obeying the command of God. So they broke the command of God. They ate the fruit from the tree that God said, don't eat fruit from this tree. Because there was no death on the earth. And he says, it's interesting. What was the name of the tree they ate from? Yeah, the knowledge of good and evil. Well, they already had the knowledge of good. I mean, he says, you can eat every other tree in this garden. You can plant more trees. Take some apples. Your descendants can plant them in other places when they can manage it. I mean, you can fill this place with good trees. But here's the thing. He says, but when you eat this tree, you'll be disobeying my command, and you will not only know good, but you'll be introduced to evil. So Satan tempts them, and they actually join, by obeying his suggestion to disobey God, they actually joined him in his treason, in his rebellion. So it's like, uh-oh. God's plan hit a road bump. So now the earth is under a curse. Because Satan, here's the thing, when God gave his authority to people to govern the earth, he won't take it back. When he says, I created human beings, and I decree the earth will be governed by human beings. That's a permanent decree. Here's the problem, though. What do we do when the human beings you entrusted the earth to and you won't revoke it? What do you do when they suddenly turn against you and they become your enemies and they become loyal to your greatest enemy? We can't just take it back and say, no, never mind. I'm taking it back from human beings. What is he going to do? And the whole earth is under a curse because now things are not done God's way. Things are done according to the foolishness of the enemy, and it just brings death, it brings destruction, it brings brokenness, divorce, envy, on and on and on, all this stuff. You guys with me? So what's God going to do? The earth has to be governed by a human. But the guys, I gave them the authority. Imagine this, you know, if I had authority was like a key. And I came to Dorian and I said, I entrust you with authority over this room. I created it. I built it. I own the land. It's yours. You're going to manage it. That's permanent. But all of a sudden you turn against me and you turn it over to a wicked people and they want to use it as a terrorist hideout. Whatever. What am I going to do to take my room back? I said that I'd let you do it, but you gave it over to the enemy. So here's what God did, God's solution. God became a human. Because it has to be governed by humans. God became a human as Jesus became a human being forever. He came down, and not only did he die on the cross to forgive our sins and pay the penalty for our sins, but actually because of his total obedience and submission to God, to the Father, okay? He actually took back the keys to govern the planet. And he will rule forever and ever and ever and ever. And at the same time, he opened the way so that people who are in rebellion can become clean and rule with him. He can restore them, renew them, train them in his ways so that they can rule his way now. I hope this makes sense. I don't feel like I'm doing a very good job speaking coherently tonight. But I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to help me, and that you don't just leave totally messed up. So God's ultimate plan is to finish what he started. Let me read Ephesians 1, 9 through 10. Speaking of the gospel, Paul says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. In other words, he gets really happy when he thinks about his will. When he thinks about his plan, like, this is so cool. This is awesome. I'm so happy about this. Which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. In other words, when Jesus returns. There's things that have to, there's a progression of events that have to take place before the plan can be completed by Jesus returning and ruling the nations. Okay? What's his plan? It's to bring all things in heaven, the heavenly realm, and on earth together again. He's going to remove that veil of separation that came when Adam and Eve sinned. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. You remember that? And there was an angel there with flaming sword forbidding them to come back in. It was like there was this veil that came down, a separation between the two realms, so that they wouldn't eat from the tree of life and be permanent in their condition, so to speak, the human race. So it says to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, which is Christ, right? Even Christ, under one king, one Lord, one leader. So God's plan when the rebellion happened is it's not just to, man, I created the earth. I had this awesome idea. It was going to be really cool. These guys were going to rule in relation. But then it all went bad. Like, who would have thought that they would have yielded to him? A serpent? Come on. I gave you authority over that. He knew exactly what was going to happen when he gave us a free will. But he also had the plan of how he's going to, he was like, I didn't create this thing. I knew that was going to happen. So he's like, I had a plan to rescue and redeem the whole thing. I'm going to fulfill my original plan. It never did get, it still has not been fulfilled yet all the way. All the nations are not filled with this glory. There's massive rebellion in the earth. So God's plan is not just to say, man, here's the deal. That is a mess. I wish I never would have created that. You know what I'm going to do? I am just going to destroy the earth, destroy the cosmos, forget that whole idea. That was just put that in the box of don't try this again. I'll just try and salvage a few, as many people as I can out of that mess, burn it up, get rid of it, and say, let's figure out a new plan. That's not what he's doing. That's not what salvation is. He's like, I'm going to fulfill my original plan. The devil didn't win. The devil didn't stop my plan from happening. God is going to restore the earth, purge it of sin, and then join the heavenly and earthy realm together again under his leadership so that the glory of God fills all the earth like he originally intended. That's what he's going to do. Does this honestly make sense? Be truthful. Honestly, he's just saying yes. Yeah, I'm assuming too. I'm hoping because it feels scattered to me too. It's clear in my mind, but I don't feel like it's coming out very clear. I hope I'm doing this right. Yeah. So the end picture is this, understanding the end times, why this matters, is where this thing is going. It's all going somewhere. You have to understand the end goal. The bullseye is God and human beings who love him are going to be together, alive, living together on the earth. God himself is going to be on the earth physically. And we're going to rule the nations, and the whole earth is going to be filled with glory, and it's going to be Garden of Eden-like conditions, not just in a little piece of real estate in the Middle East like Genesis. There's going to be people all, the whole planet's going to be engulfed with people who love him, and he's going to be on the earth with us, and we're going to live in peace and prosperity and all of this wonderful stuff in righteousness, loving him, loving his word, loving his laws, being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to fulfill the original goal he started out to do. So let me go into this. The kingdom is now and not yet. The kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is where God rules, and God's plan is that his kingdom would fill the whole earth, that every nation and every person on the planet, every animal, every flower would do his will all the time. The kingdom is now and not yet. Here's what I mean by that. The kingdom is here in part right now, but it's not here in fullness. So let me ask you this. Is the kingdom of God here right now? You would say yes. Because every time you obey Jesus, the kingdom is here. You're under his domain. So the king's dominion is being manifested in part every time somebody says yes to Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, so the kingdom of God is here, and it's increasing all the time. It's growing. More and more people are coming under his leadership. But the kingdom's not here in fullness. Right? Because if his will was being, if everybody was living under, in submission to Jesus' will every second of the day, we could say the kingdom's here in fullness. But that's not the case, is it? There may be a couple million of us, whatever it is, around the earth. And it's growing, and there's going to be a whole lot more that come in. But the majority of the planet, they're still in rebellion. So we say the kingdom of God is now. It's here right now. It is growing, and it's being manifested right now. But it's not here in fullness yet. Does that make sense? Okay. Many aspects of God's rule are to be experienced now. Like he wants us to experience these right now. While other aspects of his reign will not be, it doesn't matter what you do, it will not be manifested until later. And so let me give you a few examples. What can we experience right now? What aspects of the kingdom of God, of his rule, can we experience right now? Well, everything that Jesus did and experienced during his life can and should be experienced by us. So for example, can you enjoy a relationship with God now? Yes, and it should be pursued. We should seek that. It's part of his kingdom, which is our inheritance, and it's available to us right now. Right? Abundant life, abundant and eternal life can be experienced now. Okay? Authority over sin. That's part of the kingdom of God. I have authority over sin. We must experience that now and use it now. Does that make sense? Authority over sickness. Jesus healed the sick. He came across, you know, a demon-possessed guy. He's like, man, I didn't create that guy to be filled with a demon doing the devil's will. I created him to be filled with me, Holy Spirit, and doing my will. So what did he do? He exerted his rule, and he cast the demon out. And if the person repented of their sin and submitted to him, he filled the person with the Holy Spirit and began changing their heart and helping them live for him. Does that make sense? So that aspect of his kingdom is a part of his kingdom we need to seek and experience right now. His authority over sickness, authority over Satan. Here's the thing, even over nature. Jesus is in a boat, storm shows up. What does he do? You know, in his kingdom, under his rule and authority, he has authority over that stuff. And Jesus exercised that authority. He'd be like, I rebuke this storm and peace, and the waves stop. Do you know that we can exercise that authority? And we've done this. I could tell you stories right now. We've literally, God's given my wife dreams about droughts that were happening in South Dakota, places in South Dakota. And told her to pray and how to pray. And she would pray and the drought would be broken and the rains would come. So that even, like, that's it. Why? The authority of the kingdom is power, man. I mean, it's real. And it can be experienced right now, and we should seek this. We should walk in this. We should press into this. Other thing is revival. What is revival? When I say revival, I'm talking about a whole bunch of people saying, I'm tired of living for the devil. I'm going to live for Jesus and obey the gospel, and his kingdom increases. That can be experienced right now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit, etc. And you know, here's another thing that is going to experience at this present time, persecution. If Jesus experienced all these things, he also experienced with it, in this time being, persecution. That's not part of the kingdom of God, right? Because in the kingdom of God, when people are living according to God's rule, they don't kill other people who are honoring his rule. Persecution is not part of the kingdom of God. But here, if you're living in the kingdom of God in a world that's at war with him, it's the natural thing that comes along with that, because you're living in a war zone, loyal to the true king. Now, I think of the Robin Hood story. How many of you know the Robin Hood story? Stan does. He's got the green hood. Do you seriously not know the Robin Hood story? Yeah. So, you know, the Robin Hood story, it's, you know, King Richard, he's the true king over England, right? But where is he? He's not in the homeland. He's off fighting some war somewhere. And so he appoints Prince John, I think it's his brother, in his place. He says, you know, he's still the king. I'm coming back. But while I'm gone, someone's got to run the government. Somebody's got to run the kingdom. So, hey, brother, I trust you. You rule in my place until I return. Do things like I do them. But John had a bad heart. When John said, man, I got power now. You know what? I'm going to get money from this position. And those who are loyal to me, I reward. And those who are disloyal, I'm going to punish. You guys with me? But what ends up happening is to those in that living in England under Prince John, when they say, I'm not going to do the evil, the corrupt thing you're telling me to do. I'm not going to steal money from these people. I'm loyal to Rich. I'm loyal to the true king. I'm living by his laws because he's coming back. And when he does, you're busted. Oh, what did Prince John do? You know, he punished those guys. So when we're loyal to the true king, Jesus, he's not back yet. But when we're loyal to him, those who are the rebellious leaders misusing the authority he entrusted them with to govern, they're going to be after us. But we know Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to make the wrong things right, and we'll be rewarded for our loyalty. Because when Richard comes back, King Richard comes back, what does he do in the story of Robin Hood? Well, he kills the rebels. He punishes them, right? He rules like he should. And what does he do to those who are loyal to him? And they were so loyal to him that they are willing to suffer to, no matter what the cost, to stay loyal to him. What does he do? See, those are the kind of guys I want in my government. He promotes them to places of leadership in his government. I think it's a total great picture of the kingdom of God. Yeah. Anyway. So the kingdom of God can be experienced now in part, but what aspects of the kingdom of God can we not experience till later? No matter how much faith you have, you're not getting your resurrected body until the return of Jesus. It's your inheritance. Be happy about it. Look forward to it. I don't care how much faith you have. You're not getting the resurrected body until Jesus returns and the resurrection happens. The absence of trials of hardship. I mean, that's part of the kingdom of God. You know, before sin, labor was total joy. But then after sin, it was like, they're weeds and is labor by the sweat of your brow. Well, the absence of trials and hardship, that's part of your inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's something to look forward to when it's fully manifested after Jesus returns and the earth is free from the curse. But in the meantime, you're going to have trials, you're going to have hardship. The absence of death and sorrow. It's part of the kingdom of God, but that's not going to be fully manifested until Jesus returns and makes the wrong things right. Worldwide peace, where all the nations just, you know, like each other and love one another and honor and do what is right in God's eyes. And that's not going to happen. It will not happen until Jesus gets back to the planet and he makes it happen. Does that make sense? But that is the kingdom of God, isn't it? There's going to be worldwide peace. We're going to see the Antichrist. Well, actually, there'll be a false world peace. But there won't be peace for those of us who are loyal to Jesus. He'll be killing us. Worldwide righteousness in governments and society. You know, every nation of the earth is not going to... there's some people who are like, man, if we just walk in our authority as sons and daughters of God, and eventually we're going to win all the peoples of the world to Jesus, and all the governments of the world will... They'll get saved and they'll honor the word of God, and then we'll have this planet ready to say, welcome back to your planet, Jesus. We finally did it. That's not how it's going to be. I love the heart. I love the goal. Like, that's what we're going for, is to see everybody saved and everybody honor Jesus. And there will be governments, some that do that. There's going to be partial of that. But the Bible's really, really clear. There are going to be a good number of nations that are very much in rebellion of Jesus until the very end when he stomps out the rebellion in person. Does that make sense? So worldwide righteousness won't happen until he returns. That's part of the kingdom of God, though. The absence of evil and temptation on earth. That's part of the kingdom of God. Imagine living on a planet where there's no temptation to do evil. Yes, that'd be good. Won't that be good? But that's not going to happen now. It's fully. It won't happen until Jesus returns and he rounds up all the demons and throws them into hell, okay, and all the wicked people. Okay, I want to talk about the two ages of earth. 7:40, okay. The two ages of earth. The Bible speaks of two time periods on earth known as this present evil age. That's what we're living in right now. Okay? And the second one is the age to come, which is Jesus ruling and fully manifesting his kingdom and righteousness and glory in all the earth. Okay? So right now, that was a literal quote. This present evil age is from the Bible. Direct quote from the Bible. So presently, right now, we're living in what kind of an age? It's marked by evil. And forever, this time period, okay, will be remembered. We'll look upon it in a billion years, and we read books in heaven, whatever it is, we'll look back and say, there was this at the very beginning, you know, like a billion years ago, that first 6,000 years, that was an evil age. And it will be forever known as the age when people, you remember when people used to rebel against Jesus? Yeah. You remember when people thought they had better ideas than Jesus? Man, that was a long time ago. We got to read about it in a history book. You know what I mean? And it's this present age is an evil age. And it's marked by rebellion against Jesus. Okay? Even though there's righteousness, people turning to the Lord, it's predominantly this present evil age. Okay? So then the age to come means that it hasn't come yet. Right? I'm tired. I know you're tired. Just work with me. It hasn't come yet, right? So the age to come, and that's the age, that's going to be forever, where Jesus is on the planet reigning and things are done how he originally intended them to be done when he first created the thing. This present age is dominated by evil, wickedness, and rebellion against the will of God. The age to come is the kingdom of God. It's marked by righteousness, peace, joy, justice, etc. This present evil age right now, it has a beginning, which is the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the book of Genesis. That's when it started, when the rebellion happened in the earth. Amen? It also has an ending. That's good, isn't it? When is the ending? The return of Jesus, when he puts out the rebellion. The age to come also has the beginning. When is it? The second coming of Jesus. When he shows up, the evil age ends and the good one starts. That's why the focal point of all end time teaching is the blessed hope when Jesus returns and fixes things. But here's the good news. The age to come has no end. It goes on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever. So I know it seems long right now, the 6,000 whatever years it is approximately. It seems really long to us, right? But I'm telling you, we really are going to live forever. You are an eternal being. Whether you want to be or not, you cannot cease to exist no matter how hard you try. You can kill yourself and you're still going to exist. You'll just be in hell if you're in rebellion against Jesus. Are you with me? So you might as well submit to Jesus. You're going to live forever. You might as well be in the good kingdom that's going to go on and on forever and enjoy bliss instead of torment. But the good news is billions of years from now, that's why we'll look back on this short life we lived. You know, we lived 70 years, 80, 90 years, whatever it is. And we'll be like, man, it was so hard back then. The suffering and the difficulty and the trials we had to go through. But that's why Paul said, this light and momentary trouble, it's achieving for me an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And it's important for us to live and retrain ourselves to think from an eternal perspective instead of a temporary perspective. Because when you have a temporary perspective, it's like, oh, we are suffering so much. I've lived my whole life, 70 years in a war zone. I mean, I'm thinking of believers who are born in some of these places in the Middle East. What if you're alive in Syria right now, a believer in Syria right now? And you're like, man, this is hard. This isn't just like a bad year. This is a bad life. You know, it's like I escape with my life after being beaten and seeing my sisters abused and all this kind of stuff by these wicked people. And I go to a refugee camp and it's just terrible conditions and it's harsh and it's difficult and I'm an outcast everywhere. And people live a whole life like that. But we who are believers, we're like, if I go 80 years of suffering, Paul's like, it's momentary. Keep it in perspective. It's working in your favor. Just be loyal to Jesus. It's achieving an eternal glory. You'll look back on it and it'll just be a moment. So people often mistakenly refer to the end times as the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. The planet's going to go on. You guys with me? Human life on this planet will never stop. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. The end times is not the story of the end of the world. It's the end of the age, which the evil age. That's what it is. So people think, oh, it's the end of the world. I'm like, no, it's the end of the evil age. This is a good thing. We want the evil to stop and the good to start in fullness. Amen? The end times is not the end of the world. It's the end of the age, this present evil age. And it's the beginning of the glorious eternal age to come. The earth is not going to die. It will simply transition to being primarily led by wicked people under the influence of demons, to instead being governed by righteous people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the last days, you're going to read those terms in the Bible, the last days. These are the last days. It's not talking about the last days of the world. It's talking about the last days of this evil age. It doesn't refer to the last days of the earth. It's this evil age it's talking about. So I'm going to end this session with a parable. Jesus told a parable about the kingdom of God, and I hope this ties things together and makes sense. Matthew chapter 13, there's two parts of it. He tells the parable, then he explains the parable. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So this is talking about who's the man? It's God. I'll just tell you the interpretation. The man is God. He created the earth. And he sowed good seed in his field. Another, he created human beings to be good, right? To love him. He didn't create something bad. He created something good. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came. The enemy is the devil, right? And sowed seeds and sowed weeds among the wheat. And then he went away. So the weed is what? It's the rebellion. That's the weeds that the enemy came. That's the Garden of Eden. Satan came. And he sowed rebellion among God's creation. There was no rebellion built into the original design. It was all good. Jesus looked at human beings and the earth and he says, it's good. You guys remember that in the book of Genesis? And he pronounced it, it is good. But then the enemy came and for the first time, he injected rebellion into the earth. Now he couldn't just do that. He didn't have the authority to do that. Because Adam could have said, no. The enemy could have thrown rebellion all day long. It would just bounced off and fallen into nothing. It wouldn't have got any traction in the earth. It wouldn't have been implanted in the planet or among the human race. But when they embraced it, they gave him permission to sow that in, the evil in. And it says, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? And the field is the earth, the planet. He says, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from, this rebellion come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, well, do you want us to go and pull them up? Because they're not supposed to be here. No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. That's the end of the age. Here's what's happening. Right now in the planet, there's evil and there's good. Right? There's lots of rebellion. And there's people who love Jesus. There is good in the earth. It's people who love the Lord and do things according to his will. There's both in the planet. So what's he going to do? He's going to let both come to maturity and the full expression. Does that make sense? Evil and righteousness is going to become brighter and brighter and shine brighter and brighter and brighter. That's why the bride is going to become mature without spot or wrinkle. But evil, at the same time, the rebellion is going to become mature. It's going to get darker and more depraved in its expressions and ludicrous, absolute irrational insanity. Okay? Both are going to happen. Okay? Both are going to come to harvest. And then he says, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, that's the end of the age, I will tell the harvesters, who are angels, first collect the weeds, tie them up in bundles to be burned. Who are the weeds? It's the people who are in rebellion against Jesus. And then gather my wheat. Who's the wheat? Those of us who've come out of the rebellion and been saved and are loyal to Jesus. And gather the wheat, bring them into my barn. So, did I tell you the truth? Now I'll read Jesus' interpretation of his own parable, see if I was right. Matthew 13. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is a son of man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. It's those who are loyal to him. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Those are loyal to the devil. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. Right? I'm good so far, right? The harvest is what? Okay. That's what the end times is. We talk about the end of the age. It's the harvest. We talk about it's very terrible and it's great. It's because the good, the righteous ones come to maturity and it's great. And you see miracles, miraculous provision. They love Jesus so intentionally that they'll love not their lives even unto death to be faithful to him. They will love each other. It'd be beautiful. It'd be great. And it'd be very terrible because sin will get more and more and more depraved and widespread throughout the planet. He says, the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom. What's his kingdom that he's referring to? The world. The earth, right? It's the king's domain, even though people are in rebellion against him. He's going to reclaim his turf. He owns it by right of creation. So they're going to weed out of his kingdom all the rebels or everything that causes sin and all who do evil, is what Jesus said. They will throw them into the fiery furnace. Where's that? That's hell, right? Where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You guys get it? Does that make sense what the kingdom of God is? It's the king's domain. Are you getting the storyline of the end time? You can understand the storyline of the end times if you get the big picture. He's building his kingdom. He is going to live on the earth with people who love him and are loyal to him. And all the evil people and the demons that inspire them on the planet are all going to be gathered up, tied into a bundle, thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And the righteous who loved him are going to complete his original plan. We're going to live on the earth with him in bliss forever and ever and ever. And his kingdom will fill the earth and his will be done on earth everywhere, just like it is in heaven. And the two realms will come together and the veil's removed. Amen. So Father, I just pray that you would help people understand that. And I did my best. I just pray that you'd give wisdom and fill in the holes and any confusion I sowed and just make it clear. But I really, God, let us get this kingdom of God thing. This is so big. God, that our hearts would long for the return of Jesus. That we would love your leadership and be loyal to you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a